It gives me joy and pleasure to welcome Dr. Allison to our pulpit again. It's been quite a while since he has preached for us. No stranger to the congregation here, having been here for many, many years. Our minister in our Malvern Church, also the chairman of the mission board. And it's good to have fellowship with him these past few days. And we look forward to him as he comes to bring God's word to our hearts. Now we pray that the Lord will bless him and prosper the word that he brings to us at this time.
Turning in God's Word this morning to Psalm 86, and let me thank your minister for his kind words of welcome. It is a joy to be back here in Greenville and to fellowship with you. We do want to extend to you the greetings from our congregation in Malvern. I'm glad to have a few of the members here with us this morning. We do want to thank your minister, session, and committee as well for opening the doors to the mission board and allowing us to come and use the premises and taking care of our needs yesterday. It was a profitable meeting. It was, as many of our mission board meetings are, a very long meeting, but nonetheless very profitable, and we thank your generosity in opening the doors to us and allowing us to come. This morning I want to draw your attention to Psalm 86. We won't read the whole psalm, but I want us to read the first five verses, and then we will ask for the Lord's help in our study this morning. Psalm 86, beginning our reading at verse 1. This is a prayer of David. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 5, and trust that the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask for the help of God in our study of his word together this morning. Father in heaven, it is a joy to be among those of like precious faith, to come again to worship thee and to sing praise unto thy name. Father, we come to this part of the service and we confess our need of hearing thy voice. We come and ask that you would speak to us from thy word. We come and ask that you would do a work in our hearts that would indeed draw our hearts heavenward. Father, we confess that oftentimes walking through this world, we get our eyes on the things of this world and leave that which we know about thee behind. Lord, we would ask this morning that you would come, and that you would refresh us with a fresh vision of thy glory. That this morning, as we would come to study thy word together, we would know the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts, rebuking our sin, exhorting and encouraging us in the ways of righteousness. Our Father, we would ask that you would come, and by the Spirit of the living God, exalt Christ in our midst. Come and help us. Lord, no man is sufficient for these things, and I would ask for a fresh cleansing of the blood of Christ and a fresh infilling of thy Spirit. Come and take and use the word this day to bring glory to thine own great name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of the five psalms that is actually titled a prayer. You have here that which we think of in our praying, much praise going up to God throughout the psalm. And there are many petitions in this brief psalm. There are 14 petitions that I counted as I was going through the psalm. You begin in verse 1, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me. And then sprinkled throughout the psalm are petition after petition after petition until you come to verse 17 where he says, show me a token for good. Not only does he give many petitions to the Lord that he desires to be answered, but you also have in verse 5 the foundation of his praying. In verse 1, he says, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me. Verse 2, preserve my soul. Verse 3, be merciful, or literally be gracious unto me. Verse 4, rejoice the soul of thy servant. And then when you get to verse 5, he says, for thou, Lord, art good. It was the goodness of God that stirred the heart of David to pray. He mentions parts of that goodness as is reflected there in the remainder of the verse. He is ready to forgive. He's plenteous in mercy. This reminds us of back in Exodus 33, where Moses came to the Lord and asked to see his glory. And the Lord said in verse 19 that he would allow him to see his goodness. And then when you come to chapter 34, you have the Lord coming to Moses in a powerful way. And when he comes, he declares his goodness to Moses. And he starts out by telling him he's merciful or compassionate, that he's gracious, that he's long-suffering. He again uses another word for mercy. He tells him that he's forgiving. He's declaring to Moses what his goodness is all about. You may say, well, preacher, are you going too far here in saying that David here is reflecting on that scene back in Exodus 33 and 34? Well, when you actually come to verse 15, he quotes what the Lord declared to Moses there in Exodus 34. In verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. David oftentimes refers back to this scene where Moses is on the mount and he has this sight of the glory of the Lord. He does it again in Psalm 103. He talks about the Lord making way, his ways known unto Israel, and how he revealed himself unto Moses. And then in verse 8, he quotes again from this passage. He does it again in Psalm 145 and verse 8, makes reference again to what Moses saw on the mount. And I think this morning that as we come to this psalm, the very first foundation for prayer that he gives to us is this foundation that the Lord is good. Truly, I think if we were to meditate on his goodness, it would make our hearts fly to God in prayer. How often prayer for all of us today, it's a hard thing. It's a wrestling, it's a battle. If it wasn't a battle, we would do more of it. But as we focus on God's goodness, it helps the heart to open up and to seek God and to pray unto him and to bring him our deepest needs, as David is doing here. You know that in Liberia, they start their service by saying, God is good. The minister will say that, and the congregation will say all the time. Then the minister will say all the time, and the people will respond, God is good. We say that here, and it means something to us, obviously. But when I stand there, and I look at the poverty of the people, and they are confessing the goodness of God, it moves your heart. Our God is good. And that is what I want us to focus on this morning. We are going to a minister's week of prayer. The elders will be with us, and we'll be seeking God's face together. I remember that in the New Testament, Zacharias went into the temple to pray. He was there at the altar, symbolic of praying. But as he was praying inside, the people were praying outside. They understood what he was about in the holy place, and they were on the outside praying, waiting for him to come out. Would that our whole denomination would take this week to heart, and it wouldn't just be ministers and elders praying, but the whole congregation's coming together and seeking God's face and calling upon him as one man for his blessing upon the work of God. This morning I want us to focus on the fact that our God is good. We must behold the Lord's goodness to benefit from it. And you're going to have to behold the Lord's goodness, and I have to behold it if we're ever going to show it to others. First of all, very simply, the statement is the Lord is good. The word Lord here is, you see, in lowercase letters, meaning it's the word Adonai. This is the sovereign Lord. This is the master. David is referring to his master as one that is good. Do you view your master this morning as good? Are you angry with him? Are you bitter with him? Think he's done something wrong to you, or perhaps he's holding back blessing from you? David could come and he could address his Lord as one that was good. Now we say the word good, and it's an easy word. We use it all the time. And yet when you come to define God's goodness, you find that theologians are oftentimes tongue-tied. They have trouble putting words together to actually express what is God's goodness. A.W. Pink, when he refers to God's goodness in his book on the attributes of God, refers it to God's perfection. He says the goodness of God respects the perfection of His nature. There is such an absolute perfection in God's nature and being that nothing is wanting to it or defective in it. And nothing can be added to it to make it better. Well, that is certainly one way in which God is good. In that way, we would say He is the best. Our God is perfect. But oftentimes, when we think of God's goodness, and we take this from the Scripture itself, we're thinking of His benevolence, what He does on behalf of His people. That is obviously what was being reflected in Exodus chapter 34 when it was declared to Moses that He was compassionate. Compassionate to whom? Compassionate to Moses. Another book on the attributes of God declares that God's goodness in this fashion. The goodness of God is that which disposes Him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill toward men. He is tender-hearted and of quick sympathy, and His unfailing attitude toward all moral beings is open, frank, and friendly. By His nature, He is inclined to bestow blessedness, and He takes holy pleasure in the happiness of His people. The author goes on later on to say that God is good is taught or implied on every page of the Bible and must be received as an article of faith as impregnable as the throne of God. It is a foundation stone for all sound thought about God and is necessary to moral sanity. Well, in thinking on the goodness of God, we have to say that we do not distance ourselves from His other attributes. It would be a mistake just to focus on His goodness and leave the other attributes away, as it were, from our discussion. At the same time that God is good, He's holy. We spent 4 Sunday evenings looking on the holiness of God. And I warned the people then that if you focus on the holiness of God just by itself and forget the goodness of our God, you're going to go into error, just as if you focus on the goodness of God and never reflect on the fact that He's a holy God. He is not, as it were, holy today and good tomorrow, or good tomorrow and then holy the day after tomorrow. In all of His actions, He is holy and good. In all of His ways. If you had a rabid dog in your neighborhood and took a gun and shot the rabid dog, you would be delivering the neighborhood from harm and danger. Well, if our holy God, who is a consuming fire, pours out His wrath upon sinners who are indeed destroying His creation and marring, as it were, His glory, that's a good thing. It's not an evil thing. Our God is good in all of His actions. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, reflected on God's goodness, and he said He is originally good, good of Himself, which nothing else is. For all creatures are good only by participation and communion from God. He is essentially good, not only good, but goodness itself. The creature's good is a super-added quality. In God, it is His essence. He is infinitely good. The creature's good is but a drop, but in God there is an infinite ocean or gathering together of good. He is eternally and immutably good, for He cannot be less good than He is, as there can be no addition made to Him or subtraction from Him. God is good. And if you think of God and you think of Him as not being good, then your idea of God is truly an idol. Our God is good. But if God is good, then He must do good. His actions must be good. And certainly the psalmist says that in Psalm 119 and verse 68. He says, "Thou art good and doest good." And do we not meet those actions of goodness when we open the pages of Scripture? In the very first page, as we read God's creation, God is making things, and as He makes them, He views them as good. He is passing judgment on what He has made. He is the only just judge on what He has made. And what He makes is good. On the third day, in verse 10, it says, God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas, and God saw that it was good. There was now a place they could be inhabited by creatures, which was part of God's plan. And so the beginning, as it were, forming this earth into a place that man could inhabit, God viewed that as good. Again, on the third day, he makes the grass and the herb yielding seed after its kind, and the fruit tree after its kind, in order that what is coming next would be able to eat and be sustained. And he looked at that and he said it was good. Fourth day, he makes the sun, the moon, and the stars, and declares that this was good. Now there are in the heavens these lights for signs and seasons, days and years, to rule over the earth. And when God saw what he had made, it was good. The fifth day, he comes and he creates the great whales and the living creatures that move in the water and the birds in the air. And he looks at that and he says, it's good. And then he comes on the sixth day and he makes the land creatures to fill the earth. And he looked at it and he said it was good in his sight. Animals, sun, moon, and stars, the herbs, the fruit trees. He has now made an earth that has a balance to nature, as it were. He has made an earth with food. He has made an earth where even in anticipation of the fall of man, there would be an animal to sacrifice to picture the work of his son. But then we come on that sixth day again to the formation of man. And after that sixth day was complete, it says God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God has now made a creature in his own image. And that creature is ruling over what God hath made. Everything necessary for blessing and life was present, and everything that was suitable for man's benefit and God's glory was now present, and God declared it to be very good. Wasn't that long ago that we were reminded of Neil Armstrong's passing and his death, and reminded of his going and walking on the moon? And what an accomplishment that was, what a celebration it was when man landed on the moon and man walked on the moon. But you look at that moon. There's not a one of us who would want to live there. Barren, not able to sustain life. Can't walk around and breathe. Can't earn a living. Can't grow a crop. God made this world and he made it with his glory in mind. And we were told that when he saw it, it was very good. Because all of his actions are good. We can move on to his providence. Even before the fall, he rested on the Sabbath day, and in resting on the Sabbath day, that was good. We have so many people telling us today the Sabbath day is evil. Something bad, something negative, something that was made by some man to hinder other men from enjoying life. And God rested on that day. That was good, because all God does is good. And he demands that we follow his example. His entering into a covenant with Adam was good. His punishing Adam after he sinned was good. God is good in all of his actions. Thirdly, we can say that not only is the Lord good, not only is he good in all of his actions, but he gives goodness to his creatures, especially to his people. And we could focus this morning on his common grace, as it's called by theologians, the grace that he shows to sinners and creatures alike. He makes the sun and the rain and the food and air to be prevalent throughout the earth, even though men are rebelling against him. That's goodness of God. He could just destroy the earth. He did do it at the flood. But this morning, as we're thinking and concluding this message, I want you to think on the goodness that he gives to us as his people. Paul says this in dealing with the sinful hearts of men. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, he's warning the Jews. He says, despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now, for many of us, we heard the gospel, the judgment of hell shook us. The idea that we were going to stand accountable to God one day and have to deal with all of our sins openly and publicly and then be cast into an eternal hell, yes, that brought us, as it were, accountable to God and made us fearful of God. But that in and of itself did not save your soul. There had to be a gospel. There had to be the goodness of God being revealed to you. And it was when that goodness of God that was revealed to you, there was the ability then given to repent and embrace that goodness. Embrace that goodness. The goodness of God leads His people to repentance. And it does it daily, does it not? You and I sin daily. We fail daily. And you forget the goodness of God, then you will not repent. You will hold on to your sins. You know that if you know that there's not a pardon for you, then you're not going to seek God for that pardon. Psalmist said, if the Lord should mark iniquity, who can stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. It is in the gospel, the goodness of the Lord revealed in that gospel, that you and I have the ability to approach Him and to repent of our sins day after day and to keep short accounts of our sins, knowing that He will receive us and pardon us again. What was revealed to Moses there on the mount is something that we have to focus on daily concerning the goodness of our God. He's merciful or compassionate. Full of pity, as that word is expressed in other places. That's a goodness that the Lord gives to those who are in a pitiable condition. And then the word grace, that's a goodness that He shows to those who are guilty. Can you and I live our life without grace? Can we live our life without God showing us pity and compassion? Then He speaks of God as being long-suffering. That's the goodness to those who are constantly provoking, constantly falling, as it were, short of His glory. Do we not all fall short of His glory? Do we not all, in that respect, provoke Him and need more long-suffering day after day after day? His mercy. It's translated goodness there. It's another word for goodness. It's actually the word mercy that's translated mercy in just a few words later. It's the goodness that He shows to those who are in misery. Well, we're living in a miserable world. We need that mercy day after day, and it's fresh and new every morning. His truth, goodness that He shows to those who are unfaithful. His forgiveness, the goodness that He shows to those who are sinful. His justice, the goodness to those that He shows on behalf of those who have been condemned. We find His goodness all through what is stated to Moses. And you and I need to see that goodness daily. Daily. More than that, not only is mankind in need of seeing God's goodness, as a saved man and as a saved woman, God is changing you into that goodness. You wonder, what is He doing in my life? Well, apart from where you're working, or apart from whom you're married to, or apart from what house you're living in, I can tell you what He's doing in your life. He's trying to make you, He's trying to make me more like Himself. He could command the Israelites that they were to be holy as He was holy. He can also command us that we are to be good because He is good. Moses, when he saw the Lord's face there on the mount, he came down and his face was shining. He was changed by what he saw. When you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is commenting on that whole scene there on Mount Horeb. And when he comes to verse 18, he says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." As we behold the glory of the Lord, what glory is he speaking of? He's speaking about the goodness of the Lord that was revealed in Exodus 34. As you behold that goodness, you are changed into that goodness. So you focus on the fact that the Lord is showing you compassion. What does it do? Opens your heart to show that compassion to others. And you can go right through those attributes that are mentioned there in Exodus 34. and see that this is what God is showing to me. And as he shows this to me, if I believe it and I am responding to him because of it, then I ought to be showing that to his creatures, others who are in need of grace and long-suffering and tender mercy and forgiveness. Turn, if you would, just for a moment to Ephesians chapter 4. This is exactly what the apostle does in his epistles as he is expounding them. He's telling us that we have a gospel, a good news, and that we're to live in light of that good news, and we're to treat one another the same way we are being treated in that gospel. Verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 4. But be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Tender-hearted, compassionate, kindness, forgiving. And he says, this is how you treat God's people. And when we're not able to do that, when our hearts are hardened, we can't show compassion, or our long-suffering is all dried up, and we want to smite someone rather than show them mercy, what do? We come back and focus on the gospel. We come back and focus on these glorious things about our God's goodness. It opens the heart. It gives us the ability to do what we can't do in and of ourselves. We are changed by submitting to God's goodness. That is, by submitting to the Spirit. Interesting, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5, the apostle says, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. The hearing of faith there has to do with the believing of the gospel. You're hearing that gospel and believing it. The Galatians were turning their back upon that gospel. And Paul is saying, you want the Spirit ministered to you, supplied to you, become more abundant in your life, you're going to have to focus on the gospel. And then he goes on and explains that the fruit of that focus, the fruit of the Spirit's ministry in the life, will be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. The fruit of the Spirit that God is producing in our life is goodness. It's interesting because the word just before the word goodness in that list is the word gentleness. That is the word that is translated goodness in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. These are synonyms. One has the idea of perhaps the inception of goodness, and the other the full-blown, as it were, working of goodness. And out of the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul brings two of them to our attention, and he says, this is what God is producing in your heart, goodness. Goodness. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9, the Apostle says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Not only is he conforming us to that image of goodness, but he's saved us with the hope that there will be future demonstrations of goodness. You have not drank the well dry. There's more goodness for you and for me. Now we think of death, that's truly a time when we enter into a goodness that we at this point can't even fully imagine. You leave this earth and you step into heaven, place of bliss. But even in this earth, the psalmist was continually looking for God's goodness to be manifested to him now. Not merely at death when you leave and go to be with the Lord, but now in this life. David in Psalm 27 in verse 13 said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And there are times perhaps in your walk that you're looking at what's going on and you have no control over it. And you say, if it were just up to me, I would faint. I couldn't take another step. But when you look to his goodness, you have everything that you need to go on. And that's what the Lord was showing Moses on the mount. And that's what David is reflecting on. Psalm 31 and verse 19. The psalmist says, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. God has treasured up goodness for you. You haven't used it all yet. Plenty left. You say, is it enough to satisfy me and meet all of my needs? Well, in Psalm 65 and verse 4, the psalmist says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts and be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy temple. In verse 11, thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. Again, along this idea of satisfaction in Psalm 107 and verse 9, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. He filleth our soul with goodness. It's not that the goodness isn't there, it's that we won't reflect on it. We won't lay hold of it. He's good, and David prayed. We say he is good, but we don't pray. What's the matter? There's a disconnect, as it were. We're not laying hold of that goodness. We're not actually believing in that goodness. It's there. Psalm 23, perhaps the most famous of all the Psalms, concludes this way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The goodness of the Lord follows his people all the days of our life. Perhaps the greatest demonstration of the goodness of the Lord is there on Calvary. When we go there, we see his compassion. We see God's mercy, his long-suffering. We see him punishing the Son of God, showing his justice, while at the same time forgiving the sins of his people. David says that goodness is following us all the days of our life. It's not a one-off thing where you get goodness when you're saved and then you're on your own the rest of your life. David said it's following you all the days of your life. I was visiting a lady that is not a member of our congregation. Her husband was dying. And I was reading scripture to her a few years ago, and I came to Psalm 23 to read to him to explain the gospel from it. And she said, don't read that psalm. And I had no one ever tell me not to read Psalm 23. I thought it was loved by everyone in the world. But she said, that's the psalm that they always read at a Roman Catholic funeral. So in her mind, that psalm was attached to death. And by reading that psalm when her husband was ill, I was almost saying he was going to die. She said, don't read that psalm. How the devil had so twisted that psalm in her thinking. That a psalm that begins with the Lord as our shepherd and ends with goodness and mercy following us would be a psalm she wouldn't want to reflect and meditate on. The good shepherd is leading us. And when you look behind to see what's following, it's goodness and mercy following. We don't often think that way. We think death is just one step behind us. No, goodness and mercy is behind you. He's got you surrounded this morning with his goodness. Spurgeon said, when others behave badly to us, it should only stir us up the more heartily to give thanks unto the Lord because he is good. And when we ourselves are conscious that we are far from being good, we should only the more reverently bless him that he is good. We must never tolerate an instant's unbelief as to the goodness of the Lord. Whatever else may be questioned, this is absolutely certain, that Jehovah is good. His dispensations may vary, but his nature is always the same. He is good. For that reason, David says in Psalm 34, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. I don't know the hearts of those who are gathered here this morning. Perhaps this morning you say, I've never laid hold of Christ in salvation. Well, what an invitation. Taste and see this morning that the Lord is good. Come and lay hold of him for forgiveness. Come and take him as your shepherd and Lord. He's a good shepherd. If you continue to shepherd your own life, you'll end in hell. Come and lay hold of Christ this morning. Come and seek Him for His goodness. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good this morning. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in the coming to Christ, or your minister here is here to help you, speak a word this morning. You say, well, I have tasted and seen. Well, the banquet is still there. What have we forgotten about that goodness this morning? It's the compassion that you need this morning, the mercy, a fresh cleansing of the blood, long-suffering. Oh, that we would taste and see again this morning that the Lord is good. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you've given to us your revelation. We confess if we were left to ourselves to imagine what thou art like, that we would come up with an idol, we would come up with that which is so distorted and perverted. And yet this morning you have declared to us what thou art like. Truly thou art a holy God. Thou art a consuming fire. And yet, Lord, you are a good God who has made a way whereby sinners can come back into thy presence, where sinners can worship thee, where sinners can serve thee. Lord, we would ask that you would help us to glory in your goodness like Paul did, like David did, like Moses did, that we too might know something more about what it is to pray and to serve thee with great power and great energy because of the goodness of God, that it is our foundation, it is our strength. Lord, for any here this morning who have never tasted and seen that thou art good, we would ask, Lord, that you would give them grace to flee from the wrath to come and to, because of your goodness, repent of sins and embrace Christ this morning. Lord, do that gracious work in the heart. Do it for the glory of thy name. Do it for the eternal welfare of those that are lost. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.